The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome to the show, everyone. Let's see, it is July 8th, 2021 for the podcasters. And we have wide open lines. If you guys want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And if you're a newbie to the show, let me just tell you that what we do here is apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. At least that's what I do for a living, so to speak. I run a large website, and we have people in that we support in Turkey, Brazil, Colombia, Utah, and Africa, and so we got a nice outreach, and we're trying to expand the kingdom of God as much as possible for the glory of God, and that's what we do. So if you have questions about almost anything, we talk here about a lot of stuff, and that's what we can do. So anyway, and Matt Slick is my real name. And I say this about once every 2 weeks or so. I just, because they're new listeners, they think Matt Slick is a radio name. As cool as it is, it's my real name. And so if you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Nobody's on the line right now, which often happens the first 5 or 10 minutes of the show, because I kind of do monologues. And then we have just more we can handle by the end of the show. So why don't you call in early? In fact, I hope my wife sent it to me. An email or a text or something. Let's see if she did send it to me, because maybe she's listening on the radio. It's from a woman who made a comment about salvation, and it was on a particular website, and that we have to give Jesus permission to save us and things like that. And I stated that that was heresy. It's a false teaching, and we don't give Jesus permission. We don't give God permission to work in our lives. And so that was worth a discussion. One of the things that, unfortunately, is a reality in the Christian world today is a very low view of God, a very low view of God. And it's pretty sad how that is working out in Christian circles. So you know what? I think I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to read something I've been working on to describe the Christian God. And I've been working on it off and on for a few months. It's going to take me a full minute to read it. And it's a little complicated in some areas, but not some others. And I used it last night in a discussion in a room, a discussion room on the internet. We're talking about the Christian God. There's critics of Christianity, of course, and I read this to them, and it was interesting. People reacted, and Christians were saying, man, that is really good. So let me just read this on the nature of the Christian God, because when I read this, I'll explain a couple of things along the way, but is this what your view of God is, if you're a Christian? Is this what your view of God is? So here we go. There's only one God, the Christian God, who is the one and only necessary Trinitarian being, eternally consisting of three simultaneous and distinct persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three persons are co-substantial. This means that they all share that same essence, okay? Neither person derives his substance from either or both of the others. That means that the Trinity is eternally complete as it is, and one aspect of the personhood does not give rise to another. Okay, so the three persons are co-substantial. Neither person derives his substance from either or both of the others. The Trinity is spiritual in nature, is non-contingent, unchanging, transcendent, and sovereign. God has nothing against which he can be compared and defined. He is self-revealed. God's incommunicable attributes, so there's communicable and incommunicable. So incommunicable attributes are like God's omniscience, God's omnipresence. So he's everywhere all the time, knows everything. Well, we can't experience that. But the communicable attributes are he loves, we can love. He thinks, we can think. So the communicable ones are ones that can be communicated to us. So here we go. God's incommunicable attributes stress his transcendence, and his communicable attributes stress his immanence. Now that I got from Cornelius Van Til. I was reading recently. It was a great statement. But nevertheless, God is neither included in space nor absent from it. The Trinitarian God is the ultimate source of all truths, all actualities, and all potentialities. In the Trinity are unity and diversity, which are equally basic and mutually dependent upon one another. Now, that's a philosophically significant statement, and I won't get into why, but that's a necessary thing to put in there. God created the universe as well as people. He does whatever he pleases and ordains all that occurs. He possesses infinite knowledge, wisdom, presence, and power that manifest out of his good and holy nature. That which is good is revealed by God's nature, which is consistent with his holiness. He has revealed himself in creation, scripture, and Jesus. There is no condition in which the Christian God might exist or could not exist, since that would not be the God of the Bible. So I have this with scripture references as well. And so I find it very important to define who God is. And over the years, I've really thought about the nature of the Trinity and defending it, because I believe that the Trinitarian nature, when you really think about it logically, spiritually, biblically, the nature is, the Trinity is the minimal, efficient essence of what God must be. And there's reasons for that. I can't get into it right now. And by him, the issue of the one and the many is answered. For those who are into philosophy, know what that means. And the nature of particulars and our connectivity between them. Things like this. And I was just defining who God is, and from biblical stuff, from other theologians, and this stuff. And I keep working on it. But nevertheless, when we understand the majesty of God, we don't say things like, "You got to give God permission to save you." You just don't do that. God opens the heart of the mind of King of Lydia to believe the words of Paul, and that's Acts 16:13. God caused us to be born again, 1 Peter 1:3. We're born again not of our own will, John 1:13. This idea, this humanistic philosophy that you have to give God permission to work in your life, is ludicrous idiocy. It's unbiblical. And it needs to be denounced for the heresy that it is. But unfortunately, it's kind of predominant in some word of faith places that demote God and elevate man and his creative ability and New Age philosophy that it's connected with. So there you go. How about that for an opening salvo? We have several open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Albert.
Good evening, Matt Slick.
Hey, welcome back, buddy. What do you got, man?
I had a question. I just heard this Pentecostal church up north, and there's a young evangelist named Rafi Jr. Medina, and his daddy was, also like a speaker in my church. But they teach that the only time a person will not lose your salvation if they make a slip up or a boo-boo type sin. Any other type of sin or method of sinning, you lose it, they say. But and they say, then they rub you in your face, "Oh, save, always save." That's like a strong man saying, like, or... because we believe in eternal security, they think that we can just sin, license of sin. That's not true. But they misunderstand what the doctrine of eternal security teaches.
You have a question?
So they'll rub it in your face. Oh, save, always save.
Mm-hmm. You have a question about that? You want me to elaborate on it?
Uh-huh.
Well, tell me, let me just kind of comment on
that. That's my question. Why do they teach save, a person can lose their salvation if you don't commit the only time you won't lose it if you make a boo-boo sin. That's one time. If you make a slip-up.
If you
don't make a slip-up, then you lose.
Well, I believe that people believe that they can lose their salvation because they don't understand Scripture. They don't understand the nature and extent and the power of the atoning work. They don't understand what propitiation is. And they don't understand that if they can lose their salvation by what they do, then they maintain it by what they do. And that they don't understand the sovereignty of God. The difference between Reformed theology and all other theological perspectives, whether it be cults, Arminianism, Wesleyanism, or whatever it is can be described or summarized in the relationship between God and man. In Reformed theology, there's a huge difference between God and man. He is a sovereign king. We are sinners by nature, condemned. We belong condemned. We mm-hmm. should be condemned, and we can do nothing good, period, of our own, absolutely nothing. Mm-hmm. And in other groups, that relationship between God and man is lessened in the sense that they bring God down a little bit and then they exalt man a little. So that God is superior and God is holy, but we're not so bad that we can't figure out salvation on our own. All we need is right information and sincerity of heart. And that is a denial of scriptural revelation. And usually those people who hold to the idea that you can lose your salvation, usually, okay, not always, also teach that salvation is maintained through your sincerity, your work of faith, your obedience to various things. And so it's a pride thing. And then when they say that eternal security is a license to sin, what they're doing is misrepresenting salvation, because we're made new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're born again, 1 Peter 1:3, John 3:3-8. And we have the Lord living in us, John 14:23. And because of that, we don't want to go out and do those things. Okay, 1 John 3:8-10. We war against that. And so, because we're different. But what they do is they assume that it is okay to go out and sin if you believe in eternal security, because they don't understand the regenerative work of God in a person. They say, oh, you can go out and sin. That means you're going to do all the bad stuff, as though that's what the saved people want to do. They are ignorant, and they need to be corrected politely, and put on the right path of soteriological. It's called soteriological. Soteriological monergism. And if anybody wants to debate me on this, you know, let's set up a debate on eternal security. I'll be glad to do that if you guys are interested. Anybody wants to?
Yeah.
Right out of scriptures, we go to the scriptures, and yeah, I know about this stuff in Hebrews, you know, and other things. So that's how it works.
Yeah, because Yeah, I try to explain to them, but they shout me down. You know, the majority of the congregation, you know, they don't want this father to. I try to talk, but they start yelling and screaming. They shout me down. Then they're so.
Well, here, try this.
They're not willing to listen.
Try this, okay? There is a verse, Colossians 2:14, which I've quoted many, many times on the radio. And what I'll do with people who teach this is I'll go tell them, go to Colossians 2, actually verse 13 and 14. I'm going to read them and show you how to use them. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And I'm going to ask them, how many of our transgressions were forgiven? According to verse 13. It says, having forgiven us all our transgressions. It has to be all, because that's what the text says. In verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The certificate of debt is the Greek word charagraphon, and it means a handwritten IOU of legal indebtedness. And I ask him, so what debt? What is certificate of debt? What is, as other translations will say, the ESV will say, canceling the record of debt. The King James says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. I say, what is it that's blotted out, that's removed, that's canceled? And they'll, 9 times out of 10, they'll say, well, it's a sin. I agree. So where does it say it's canceled? And when does it say it's canceled? And we'll get to this because the break's coming up. And I'm going to show you about this and what happens with people when they see this. And if you're out there listening, folks, go to Colossians 2:14. And I'll show you something in there that will shake up your theology a little bit, maybe. All right, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Give me a call. We have several open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, welcome back to the show. We have several open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. Alberto, you still there?
Hello?
Yes, you still there, buddy? All right.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah, his dad one time told me, too, his dad is a deacon. He told me, that he believes that Satan and Jesus are brothers. That's a heresy.
That's Mormonism.
He told me one time. He approached me. I guess he'd be listening to Benny Hinn.
Well, let's focus, Alberto. Let's focus on one thing at a time. Get back to this thing, because you're just going in a different direction. That's Mormonism. What they teach, that Jesus and the devil are brothers, from the born through relations between God and God, his wife from another planet in the preexistence. So that's what it says in verse 14, Colossians 2:14, having canceled out the certificate of debt. So Jesus canceled the sin debt, having nailed it to the cross. It's not canceled when you believe. This is what people don't understand. It's not canceled when you have faith. It's not canceled when you get baptized. It's not canceled when you do sacraments. Because it says, having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he took it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That's when the certificate of debt was canceled, at the cross. And you got to get them to understand that and to admit that. I once had spent 20 minutes talking to a guy about this particular verse. I kept saying, when is the sin debt canceled? And he said, when you believe. And I said, what does the text say? What does the text say? It took 20 minutes, 20, before he finally said, okay, it was at the cross. And this is because his theology was something he was bowing to more than the scriptures. So I tell people that the sin debt's canceled at the cross, but we're justified when we believe. And so that's what the Bible says, having therefore been justified by faith, Romans 5:1, you know, to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. So the righteousness of God is reckoned to our accounts when we believe. And so we have a righteousness that's not our own. So justification is being declared legally righteous before God. And that's justification. The righteousness earned by Christ, by God in Christ, is reckoned to our account. And so here's the thing about this. If he canceled out the certificate of debt at the cross, two things. Who did he cancel it for? Because it's for everybody? Because if it's for everybody, then how can anybody go to hell if the sin debt's canceled? That causes a huge problem with people. A huge problem. But they don't understand the nature and extent of the atoning work. And furthermore, I'll say, if he canceled it then did he cancel all of your sins? If they say not all of your sins, but it says before, all of our sins. If he canceled all of your sins, then how can you go to hell? You see? How could you lose your salvation? He canceled at the cross. And that means us, 2,000 years ago, those who were redeemed, our sin debt was canceled at the cross. And then we're granted the act of believing, Philippians 1:29. And then at that time, we're justified. Okay?
Yeah, because the church I also go to, Pentecostal Church, which is a Covenant organization, Tennessee, the pastor told me that eternal security is a heresy. And then when I finally left the church and I came down to the south and joined the Baptist church, I discovered the truth.
I would gladly debate that guy. You know, if it's heresy, I'd say, let's go to the scriptures. And I always have to ask people who say that that it's a heresy. You know, I've talked to many of them over the years. I'll say, okay, well, so what do you do to keep your salvation? Give me a list, because I'm going to write it down. What do you got to do? And there's always a list of things they got to do. And I ask them, are you doing it? And they say, well, I'm trying. Well, then you're not doing it. If you're not doing it, then you're, by your own words, you're condemned. The standard of God is perfection. You know, if you want to, and I can get into that. But what I teach is biblical theology. That's why I reference the scriptures so much. This is what it says, and this is where it says it. Go check it out for yourself. And I will gladly have a debate on eternal security with people if they want to do that. Okay? All right? Okay, buddy.
All right, thank you. God bless you. Keep up the great work, sir. You're doing a good job.
Well, by God's grace only, if he says so. All right, man. God bless, buddy. Okay. All right, we have open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Craig from Cary, North Carolina. Hey, Craig, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, how you doing? Just have a question about the creativity of angels. I was wondering if it was in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, that they mentioned the creation of angels, or if it just wasn't mentioned, and if they were eternal, or what the deal was.
Well, it says the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. And so it doesn't really say when the angels were created. We don't know exactly when, because there's debate, there's discussion about it. Some say that the angels were formed before the universe was created because it was a spiritual existence. that's just what some people say. Some say after the universe was created, God created the angelic realm, and then people fell. Well, if that's the case, when did he fall? Some say Satan fell when he tempted Adam and Eve. Some say he fell before then. And the Bible just doesn't tell us exactly, so I can't tell you.
Okay, thanks a lot.
That help?
That helps.
All right, man. If I don't, know, I'll just tell you. I don't know.
You know, no, that's fine. We'll find out when we get to the other side, I guess.
That's right. That's right.
All right, thanks. Bye.
All right, buddy. Okay, God bless. Yeah, some people think, as is mentioned in the text, that the heavens and all its hosts means the planets, the stars. And it most certainly can include that, but it might mean also angelic realms as they move in the heavens. But we don't know for exact sure. Okay, for open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. Pearl from Virginia, welcome. You're on the air.
Sir, I would like to ask your opinion.
Okay.
I know that God the Almighty is almighty, and everything is under his control.
Yeah.
I know that before I ask this. Now, in Mark 12:30-31, you know that God says there that we're to love him with all of our hearts, all of our soul, mm-hmm. all of our mind, and all mm-hmm. of our strength. Of course, it says it in the Synoptic Gospels, but I like that because it brings in that other thing. But anyway, I'm asking your opinion. Do you think the, I can't call it anything but quote-unquote mess and degradation and anything else you want to call it, in these United States that we're in now, with Satan, I believe, ruling in Washington.
Yeah, I agree with that.
Do you believe that the Lord God Almighty is allowing this?
Mm-hmm. Of course.
Because he is, next to the word holy, he is a jealous God. And we are like little children. When he calls us to his sweet breast, we turn around and run the other way. And he wants us to love him, wants the bride to love the bridegroom like we would love our husband on a honeymoon night. That he wants.
I wouldn't go that far, but
he wants to bend and break us until in our hearts is nothing but a bottomless well that's filled up with nothing. But God says, I am a consuming fire with nothing but consuming
Pearl,
an inferno of love for him.
Yeah, that's how it's supposed to be. Now, Pearl, we have a break, so get your question ready after the break, okay? We'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Several open lines. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the show. Pearl, are you still there?
Yes, sir, I'm here.
Okay, all right.
My question to you was, do you think that this mess that we're in now in these United States and around the world is for that, is due to the fact of his jealousy?
I would say he's disciplining, in particular the church, for its ineffectiveness, and at least in America. Because the persecution that is going to come more and more and increase against the Christian community will purify the church. And God wants a pure church. And if they get so comfortable and lazy that they become apathetic and don't carry out the Great Commission, don't pick up their cross and follow for Christ, then God will let the Christians have what they want, which is apathy. And then when they cry out to God, they won't find him. He's never going to abandon them. But, you know, Hebrews 10:5, but the thing is that he disciplines those whom he loves. That's what Hebrews 12:6 says. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He loves his people. He loves the redeemed. But it doesn't mean that we're not going to face his discipline. And so he is doing that. For the whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? And so that's what Hebrews 12 is talking about. And this is what's coming to the Christian church. And
but would you agree with me that it could be due to his jealousy of us, these dirt creatures that he made, and then he chose us from before the foundation of the world to be his own? Oh, I know he's absolute God. He is uncreated. He is sovereign. He's almighty. He's all of that. But when he says in Deuteronomy 4:24, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. We don't hear that from our pulpits.
But we don't hear a lot of stuff from the pulpits.
You're absolutely
right. That's why I say a lot of what I do over the radio. Because Christians need to hear the whole counsel of God's word, not just comfort.
Would you say what I'm thinking is true or not?
It depends on how the word jealousy is used. God jealously desires a spirit which he's made to dwell in us. Okay? James 4:5. He's made it the spirit to dwell in us, and he desires that. So it's a jealous desire he has. So I don't, you know, I wouldn't agree with your statement, because I don't agree with statements if I haven't done a word study on how that is used by God according to the scriptures in relationship to the topic you're speaking. Since I haven't done that, I can't comment. I can't say yes or no. I understand your sentiment, but God jealously desires that we serve him in the sense that he wants that for us. And if we don't, and if we become lackadaisical and go after other gods and other comforts beside, and put our hope in other things besides God, then the consequence of that will be our weakness and the weakness of the world around us. And so God is disciplining, beginning to discipline, I believe, more and more the Christian church.
My thought is that when he says that we should love him like we love our husbands, and our husbands should love us like Christ loves the church.
Yeah, that's marriage
stuff.
And if
God, the Holy Spirit, does not do that through me to him for God's glory alone.
Man, I like what you're saying there.
That I think that it, to me, it stirs within him his jealousy.
It stirs a lot in God, let's just say that.
Well,
okay,
you wouldn't agree with what I've said then.
I wouldn't agree or disagree. Like I said, it has to do with how God uses the terms.
Right.
And I like to see. I'm very, very scripturally based.
I love that in you. I love that in you, and that's why I said when I quoted Mark 12:31-32, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. And then, of course, our neighbor is ourselves. But to me, he wants all of me that there is, and then what's left over that he uses to love my brother and to pray for my enemies. And I feel like everything that's in my flesh that's not of him is his enemy, even though I'm his.
Yes.
Do you agree with that?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Just read Romans chapter 7 on that. Mm-hmm. That's right. Starting at verse 8.
But you would not say that mess that we are in this world now is due to his jealousy of us turning out the church.
I wouldn't use the word.
Turning her back on him.
I wouldn't use the word jealousy in that context until I've done a study on how that word is used by Christ or in the Bible. Okay? In that context, all right?
When could you do it, and when could I call you back on it?
I'm already working 50, 60-hour weeks, and I'm 5 years behind in projects. So I am, and I need more help.
Well, I know.
Yeah.
Sir, I do. I admire your adherence to the Word of the Living God.
That's right.
And I just wanted to ask your opinion on it. I know you have said you didn't call to have just conversations. I don't think. I mean, I think that's what you have said. And I didn't. I just wanted to know your opinion. That's my opinion.
Okay.
Well, and if that is wrong, do you think you just said you can't agree or disagree?
Yes, and I gave the reason why. Okay. All right.
Because
we're going to move along because we got a lot of callers waiting. Okay, Pearl.
Thank you, sir. I love you in the Lord Jesus because you're my brother.
That's right. Amen. And you're my sister. Amen.
Yes.
All right, Pearl.
All right.
Well, God
bless.
Thank
you, sir. Bye bye.
Okay. All right. God bless. Bye. All right. She is precious. Let's get to Matt from San Francisco, North Carolina. I didn't know there was one there. Hey, Matt.
Hey,
welcome. You're on the air.
So my question is in Matthew 19:5, mm-hmm. where it talks about a man leaving his mother and his father mm-hmm. to join a woman in marriage and mm-hmm. become one flesh within that
yeah.
union.
Mm-hmm.
There's a bit of a conundrum, I would say, for us Christians dealing with the atheists or the, you know, the skeptics and naysayers, when they present that in the Old Testament a man could marry, you know, multiple wives and concubines.
Yeah.
And so I'm puzzled, and I've tried to kind of wrestle with that.
Here's
yeah, like, well, how to make sense of one being becoming one flesh? I mean, was like Solomon considered like of one flesh with all of his wives and concubines?
So what the verse is quoting, Jesus is quoting Genesis 2:24.
Mm-hmm.
For this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother. So what he's talking about there is the created order that God has instituted in marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And this is before the fall. Okay? This is how it's
right.
supposed to be. And mm-hmm. it's because it says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is how God created things. And then when mm-hmm. atheists, I love talking to atheists about this. Because I say to them, I say, look, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they decided to act like atheists. That's when things went bad. Because they decided to determine truth for themselves and morality for themselves. And so sin entered the world, and here we have people like you denying God. And I say, but you have to understand that God allows sin in the world. He allows people to murder. He allows people to be married to more than one wife at a time. Just how he allows atheists to deny him. Nothing but his grace is keeping you alive right now. That's how I speak to them. And I say, so if you can say one flesh, the idea here is that to become one flesh because there's two becomes one. Now how that works with 100 women and one man, I can't tell you because
yeah.
the Bible doesn't address that extent of things. And so
right.
I just tell them where the Bible doesn't address it, I can't comment, and that's it. Next question. Okay.
Okay. That's pretty much I'm left to do as well. But I just thought, oh, maybe somebody knows some other little tidbit or juicy bit of information that can be inserted that I just
well
know,
remember this
wasn't aware
what the
of.
Atheists are trying to do is set scripture against itself, and all you got to
yeah.
do is understand that the fall is where after the fall God allowed a lot of sin into the world, and we
mm-hmm.
this is where a lot of these answers lie in the issue of God's permission of evil and disobedience.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, but this is how it is in the world, which is why atheists exist.
Right. But with regards to multiple wives and concubines, there was no explicit law forbidding multiple wives or concubines.
That I can't tell you because I don't know if there's the whole of Scripture memorized to say there is one that doesn't. But it's
yeah.
But it was a certainly permitted. Okay.
Okay.
Okay. There's a break. Okay,
all
Matt.
Right.
God bless.
Okay. Appreciate it.
All right. Open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back after these messages.
It's Matt. Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. If you want to give me a call, we have one open line, 877-207-2276. Michelle from Virginia, welcome. You're on the air.
Good evening, Matt.
Good evening.
I said so, I have a question. I don't know if it's appropriate. I hope it's not inappropriate. Where did God come from? Who created him?
No one created him.
He created.
He's always existed. He's uncreated. That's it. Okay. Are you there? Hello?
I'm here. Okay. I'm here.
The Bible says in Psalm 90, verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. All right? So it just, the Bible says that that's who he is. And God has always existed. Always. That's his nature and his essence. We don't understand how that's possible, but it is. I can give you logical reasons why we cannot have an infinite regression of causes, why there must be a single uncaused cause. I do this in different venues when I teach about this kind of thing. But God is revealed in this, his self-revelation. He tells us he always has been. Okay? Are you there?
I'm here, but yeah, I don't understand, but I try to keep my faith, but I always have that question.
Well, God tells us. He's always been. See, think about this. If God was created, then something had to create him. Well, then who created that thing? And then who created that one? And it goes back and back and back. So what came first? What's the first cause? So think of a line of dominoes. You know, you and I are standing on this super big area, a white area, white table that's a kabillion miles in every direction. And there's a line of dominoes at our feet. And they're all standing there. And we want to know where the beginning of it is. But there is no beginning. We could never find the beginning because there is no beginning. But if we say, well, there's a beginning, well, then okay, then there's a beginning. But what caused the beginning? And this is the kind of things we talk about. What caused the beginning? Well, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. So God is one who created the beginning because he has always been. And he is the initial cause of the universe. And we can't have something that created God, then created God, then created God, because it'd be like an infinite line of dominoes. Then there's never a beginning, because there's always one that's before it, one before it, one before it. But that's not possible. Because that would mean we could, first of all, it means without an initial cause of things, you can't have, well, we'll get into it, an infinite regression is called actual and potential infinites. We won't get into that right now. So, This is the thing. The Bible just simply tells us that God has always existed. But here's another thing to think about. We relate to time. We think, well, okay, God is in time. But is he? See, he's neither in space or in time, nor absent from space or time. He's different from creation. He's different from space. He's different from time. And so when he says he's always existed, that's speaking into our time reference about something that he himself doesn't relate to the same way we do. So we naturally cannot possibly understand it, because it's like mixing apples and oranges. They don't mix. You know, they're not the same thing. We are in time, so to speak. God is outside of time, so to speak. I don't like saying that, but for now, I'll just use that. And what does it mean to be outside of time? Well, we don't know. But that's where God was and has been. And so, when he says he's eternal, we just say, well, there's something about how he is that always is, that we can't understand. And that's it. Okay?
Yeah, yes, I don't understand. I believe, but I don't understand. Yeah.
Hey, I'm the exact same way. I've been studying this stuff for over four decades, and I believe it, but I don't understand it. But we don't have to understand everything in order to believe it. I don't understand how gravity works. I don't, but I know it works. So there you go, you know? Okay? There are just some things we have to accept. There are some things that we accept on faith, because God has revealed himself to us, and there are going to be things about him we can't comprehend. If we could comprehend everything about God, then he would be a creation of our minds, like Mormonism.
Uh-huh.
Okay? Okay.
Okay.
All right.
Thank you.
Okay, Michelle, I hope that helps. Okay, God bless. All right, let's get on the phones with Peter from Raleigh. Question about salvation. Oh, I wish you'd call back and ask about salvation. Love talking about that. Four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Brent from North Carolina. Brent, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir, Mac. How you doing?
Doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
All right, Mac. I have a question mm-hmm. for you.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a devout Christian, but I have traveled all over the world, been into Israel, Rome, and I'm finding that the books in America, the Bible's been tampered with. How do you know when you're walking in truth, when so many of the books have been altered, his name has been altered, and
Brent,
the question is Jesus
Brent,
Christ?
Yes, Brent, sir. You call in about this kind of thing. You're from the Sacred Name Movement, and you want to have the right name of Jesus and all the right name of God, and he's got to say it's Yeshua HaMashiach and all this stuff. We've gone over this. Why do you keep calling? Why do you keep doing this?
I haven't, sir. I'm just calling for truth, for people to know the truth. Why do we continue to lie to people?
Okay, wait a minute, Brent.
Brent.
Okay, let's start with a few things that you've said. Okay, you said the Bible's been tampered with. What do you think the word tamper means? What it means to be to tamper with it? What does it mean?
Altered means altered or plagiarized, or the Bible has been plagiarizing it.
Okay, hold on. I'm asking questions, okay? Yes. And I want you to just jump off and go into things that you don't know about, because that's what you're doing repeatedly. So I asked you a specific question about what it means to be tampered. You said altered. All right. Have you studied, or are you familiar with the area of theological study called historicity? Historicity. Are you familiar with that?
Well, sir, I don't get into different.
Okay, I asked you a question.
Terminology.
I asked you a question.
I am not, sir.
I asked you a question.
I am not familiar with the
Thank you.
Terms. That's
all you got to say. So here's the thing. Historicity is the study of the biblical manuscripts, their reliability, their distribution, when they're written, and things like that. And if you had studied historicity, then you would know that the Bible's not been tampered with. There are copyist errors, of course, but the Bible, New Testament documents, for example, are 99.8% textually identical. You're not aware of this, are you?
I am well aware, sir, that the Bible has been altered and people are still lying for whatever reason.
Can you show me a verse? Just show me where it's been altered. Show me, okay? And how you know it's been altered. Give me a verse.
Yes, sir. Acts
4
and 12, for example.
Acts 4:12. Uh-huh.
There is
no other name.
No other name under heaven.
Yeah, wait a minute. Okay, so you said the text has been altered. What's the evidence you have that the text has been altered? That the Greek manuscripts have been altered?
Yes,
where's the evidence?
Yes, sir. First and foremost, the letter J having been in existence for 500 years.
Okay.
That's evidence there alone.
Okay, excuse me. I asked you about the textual issue of the alteration of the text. What evidence do you have for the text? We're not talking about the English letter J. We're talking about the text of the New Testament document here in the book of Acts. Where's the evidence that the text has been altered?
Acts 4 and 12 specifically says, there is no other name under heaven by which man could be saved. The original name is Yahushua HaMashiach.
Where's that?
The name is not Greek.
Where is
that? The name is not Latin.
Where is that? Sir? You show me that in the New Testament?
You won't see it in your book, sir, because you're reading out of counterfeit book.
Excuse me, Brent. Okay. Are you familiar with the fact that the New Testament is written in Greek? Originally written in Greek. Are you familiar with that?
I am well aware of that, sir. When Paul left Jerusalem and went into Rome, they altered the book
to the Council of Nicaea, Constantinople. I want you to stop reciting from your brainwashed cult mentality. Every time I ask you a specific question, Brent, every time I ask you a question, you have trouble answering it, you go off into some recitation of something which demonstrates you don't know what you're talking about in these areas. Now, the fact is, the New Testament was written in Greek. Do you have any evidence to the contrary? Evidence, not an opinion. Evidence, do you have any to the contrary?
It's not an opinion. It's a fact, sir.
Where's the factual evidence? Where is that factual evidence?
Yeah, I have facts, sir, but you got to go back
where
to
is
the
it?
Original text.
Where is it?
Where is it?
You show it to me.
It's in the Cipher Bible. In the Cipher. Go get the Cipher Bible.
Hey, I don't want you promoting your heresy here. I asked you for the evidence. Would you let me speak, Brent, on my own show?
I apologize.
I'm asking you a question. Where's the evidence? I want you to send me the evidence on the CARM website, info@carm.org, the email at the bottom, contact info, info@carm.org. Send me the evidence. Send it to me.
Yes.
If you don't send it to me, don't call back anymore and waste my time and the time of the listeners, because you keep making these statements and you can't back them up. You're brainwashed in a cult.
Sir, be careful who you're talking to now. You're talking to the Holy Spirit.
No, I'm not talking to the Holy Spirit. I'm talking to somebody. I'm talking to somebody who's in a cult. You're in a cult.
Jesus Christ did not die for the world.
And
Jesus Christ did not die. It was Yahushua.
Excuse me.
You're lying.
Excuse me. I have to hang up on him because this is a good example of what it means to be brainwashed, folks. When you ask a specific question and they can't answer the question directly, when it's an easy question, you know, what does the text say? What's the word? What's that word right there? Well, you see, you don't understand. But they won't answer the question. And this is it's a pretty typical manifestation of those who are pretty much brainwashed. They don't look at the evidence. They don't look at the facts. They just proclaim and make excuses. And so I'm hoping that this guy will send me the documentation to demonstrate that the New Testament was not written in Greek, but in Hebrew or Aramaic or whatever else he wants. I would love to see that. No one's provided it for me in 41 years. So let's see if he can. Hey, folks, there's the music, which means we've got to get going. May the Lord bless you. And by his grace, we're back on here tomorrow. And I hope you have a great Thursday evening. Oh, by the way, no Bible study online tonight. And there's reasons for that. Anyway, God bless. Talk to you later. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.